All right, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we gather in your presence. We ask you to be with us in a special way, to open our hearts and our minds, to receive whatever message it is you would like us to receive, whatever it is you have prepared for us, Lord. I ask for your blessing upon myself that I might convey meaningful truth, and that hearts may be open to receive it, Lord, according to your will. All for the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus, all through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for taking some time to come by the chapel and hear another talk. You know, last year I had the privilege of speaking to you about my experience with Unbound Prayer Ministry, which was very powerful, very practical, have something for everyone. This year, the message is a little different. We've been doing so much work on rediscovering is not quite the right word, although it's part of it, but just reformulating, re-exploring, re-examining the basic spirituality of the apostolate, representing it for a new generation. In all of that, we are preparing for a general assembly coming up here in November, so we have statutes to update. Part of those statutes is clarifying and articulating as clearly as we can at this point in history the spirituality and charism of the apostolate. And so I've had the privilege to spend some time on some of this, and I thought I would share with you some of that work. And I'll do it in the context of the Fatima message a little bit and throw in a few other things that hopefully you'll find interesting. So the title of this talk, I tried to make it a little bit intriguing, is What Are You Doing? And I take those words, and if you'll notice, if you're at, maybe even in our bookstore, there's a little booklet written by Father William Wagner of the Opus Angelorum of that title, and it struck me, and I'm using it, so I credit Father William for that. But I'm going to be reading a little bit, so just bear with me, and let's see what message we can glean from this. In her memoirs, Sister Lucia related that in 1916, during World War I, an angel paid three visits to the children, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. His first words to them were, "Do not be afraid, I am the angel of peace, pray with me." He knelt and bowed his head to the ground, praying, "My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you." He rose and said, "Pray thus. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." While the children were playing some time later, he suddenly appeared a second time and reproached them gently with these words, "What are you doing? Pray a great deal. The most holy hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs on you. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High." He then told the children that he was the guardian angel of Portugal and that they must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. In that way, they would draw down peace upon their country. So what strikes you about that? I mean, I know it struck me. I mean, he's talking to a 7, a 9, an 11-year-old. You know, what are you doing? Like an angel shows up. What are you doing? Well, like we're being children, you know. I mean, it's siesta time and we're hot, the sheep are in the pen and we're taking a rest while the adults are sleeping, you know, whatever. The angel, you know, not that he didn't see it that way. He seemed to think that they had a calling on them And he might think the same thing for us. Let's find out. So that last little sentence there, pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. In that way, you will draw down peace upon your country. So reparation apparently wins grace for conversion, and conversion is our only hope for peace. So then the angel appears a third time, and he came with a chalice in his hand, above which was suspended a host from which drops of blood fell into the chalice. Leaving the chalice suspended in the air, the angel knelt with the children and prayed. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for all of the outrages and indifferences by which he himself has been offended. By the infinite merits of the most sacred heart of his most sacred heart, and those of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of sinners. Thus the angel gave the sacred host to Lucia and divided the precious blood between the two other children, Francisco and Jacinta, exhorting them to make reparation for the offenses against this most holy sacrament. So there again we have this theme of reparation. We have both the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary appearing in this prayer, in these words of the angel. So what do we make of this? You know, the Sacred Heart of Jesus had already, the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus had already been firmly established some centuries earlier even. But now we have the Immaculate Heart of Mary showing up in all three of the visits of the angel. And this is prior to even Our Lady appearing at Fatima. So why? We're told by Our Lady of Fatima that Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Okay, so it's not Our Lady coming to establish devotion to her Immaculate Heart. It's not her idea. This is God's idea that devotion be established in the world to her Immaculate Heart. This was a huge part of the Fatima message. It was also considered one of the secrets because for some reason it was kind of linked to the vision of hell, which they didn't reveal immediately, and it was labeled as one of the secrets. It seems that our Lord is linking repentance, renewal, and conversion somehow to devotion to his mother's heart. Mary is apparently the linchpin in our Lord's plan for renewal and triumph. So let me ask you a question. I don't know. Does the name Bertha Petit mean anything to anyone out there? She was. Anyone else heard of her? Do you know from where, Joan? Belgium. She was born in 1870, so she predates, at least in her birth, the children of Fatima, and certainly she lived to 1943, so she actually lived through the apparitions that took place in 1917, but she herself was having heavenly visitations, and she was a victim soul. I remember reading the book years ago, at least, who knows, more than a dozen. But I want to share with you some of these approved messages because one of them absolutely took my breath away and may well do it again tonight. She was the kind of the World War I version of the shepherd children in a way. She too received messages from Jesus and Mary and was charged with spreading devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That was what she was asked to do. So let's see some of the common threads in these messages to help us appreciate more of Heaven's peace plan. So our Lord told Bertha of how exalted his mother's sorrowful and immaculate heart was, saying, "The title Immaculate belongs to the whole being of my mother and not specifically to her heart. This title, Immaculate, flows from my gift to the Virgin who has given me birth. However, my mother has acquired for her heart the title Sorrowful by sharing all the sufferings of my heart and my body from the crib to the cross. The title of Sorrowful is most dear of all to me. In other words, the title Immaculate flows from the great gift God gave her of her Immaculate Conception. The title Sorrowful, however, was in a way earned by her through her willing sharing in the sufferings of her Son and the suffering she endured as the Mother of Christ and as co-redeemer with him. Our Lord says, by confident consecration to my mother, the devotion to my heart will be strengthened and, as it were, completed. So there we get, you know, some people resist devotion to Mary thinking it's going to detract from Jesus. And here we have Jesus telling us himself that is very much mistaken, that the very role and purpose of Mary and devotion to her and her heart is to lead souls to him, to complete devotion to his heart. He shares, it is hearts that must be changed. This will be accomplished only by the devotion proclaimed, explained, preached, and recommended everywhere. This one. Recourse to my mother under the title I wish for her universally is the last help I shall give before the end of time. That's not even the one that took my breath away. It's this one. And there's lots of messages. You know, she lived a long time. She was a vision. So there's lots. I just picked a few. But this was the one that always sticks with me. Jesus at one point said, it is as a son that I have conceived this devotion for my mother. It is as God that I impose it. I mean, even right now, it just shakes me up. In Fatima, during the third apparition after showing them hell, Our Lady said to the children, you've seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. You're all probably familiar with all this, but I'll read it. The war is going to end. If people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out during the pontificate of Pius the 11th. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign given you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the church and of the Holy Father. To prevent this, I shall come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me and she will be converted, and a purity of peace will be granted to the world. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved. So the point I would make to us and to buoy our confidence in our practices and the spirituality that we have chosen to live is that consecration and Mary's role in the economy of salvation and in our specific time period right now is all part of heaven's plan. It's not ours. Okay, we're responding once again. As God created us out of love and we're asked to respond to his initiative of love with our own love, again, heaven is speaking through the various prophetic and miraculous things of our age, Fatima, Bertha Petit, and lots of other stuff, and we're called to respond with faith. And we're invited to share in it. If our hearts for some reason resist, we need to humble ourselves, repent, and ask for the grace to see this from heaven's perspective. Fundamentally, we're not asked to understand per se. We're asked to humbly obey, the obedience of faith. I recognize that this is so-called private revelation, but the Fatima message cannot be elevated any higher than it already is in the life of the church. I mean, it has become part of the life of the church. So for people to stand and resist and say, well, that's private revelation, it's kind of like, it's going to be a very weak argument when you're standing at the gates of heaven. Not that you're going to be condemned for it. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just suggesting that the regret and the remorse I would have for not having responded, I don't want that for anyone. I'm not suggesting you'll go to hell. Jesus is bringing his mother to the fore. Why? Because he wants to conquer through her. It's obvious that Jesus wants to bring about victory through his mother, the new Eve, who's predestined to crush the head of Satan. Mankind, once again, finds himself at a crossroads. Which way will we go? And this applies to each one of us personally, as well as to us as a race. Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, you've heard us quote this many times in the apostolate, André Malraux, apparently a philosopher of the time, was certainly right when he said that the 21st century would be the century of religion, or it would not be at all. Only divine intervention can help. So what does God do? He sends the Queen Mother. Why? So that he can conquer through her. You know, what would be the big deal if God came down and squashed Satan? We'd say, like, okay, that's what God does. It's no contest. But to humble the pride of Lucifer, God is sending a woman, the humble handmaid of the Lord, to fulfill this role. She who is full of grace will utterly humiliate the enemy of God and bring about his victory. Pope St. John Paul II writes about a statement when he first took over the papacy, way back when, of Cardinal August Hond. This cardinal who the Pope knew, when on his deathbed, told the young Pope, the victory, if it comes, will come through Mary. Reflecting on that, Pope John Paul II wrote in his book, after my election as Pope, I became more involved in the problems of the universal church. I came to a similar conviction. On this universal level, if victory comes, it will be brought by Mary. Christ will conquer through her because he wants the church's victories now and in the future to be linked to her. Now, this reminds me of a story that I heard. At our last youth retreat, we invited a young speaker who's a sort of a lay exorcist. He married, actually, one of the girls who used to run the horse corps. And so I don't know if that's how we came to know him, but that's a coincidence nonetheless. His name is Dave Van Vickel, and he was telling us in the course of his years of being involved as a layperson in various exorcisms throughout this country and I think different parts of the world, that there's a point in the exorcism typically where they invoke Mary. And it doesn't always come to that, but he says, but when it does, he says, things typically get very violent. He says, apparently, our Blessed Mother has very little patience for Satan and demons. And he says it gets very violent. She just comes in and cleans house. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart is also the triumph of the Church. The Holy Father understood and taught that she will bring the new springtime to the Church. The faith will reappear, the Church will shine, and the heart of Christ will triumph. Until then, it's up to us to work for the triumph. But how? Well, by using the means he's given us. And we'll get to that shortly. So we work for the triumph. St. Maximilian Kolbe said, "Those who surrender completely to the Immaculate will burn with a powerful love that will set fire to all those around them and will cause many souls to burn with this same love. This is how they will conquer the entire world and each particular soul for the Immaculate. This they will do as quickly as possible." So the graces available to us through the Immaculate Heart for these specific times, for the challenges that we face in the world, are unique and extraordinary. Mary, I like to refer to her as God's secret weapon. We already spoke about how he wants to apparently conquer through her, the new Eve, crush the head of Satan. But what's this thing that we've called the Marian multiplier here at the Apostolate for so long? How are we to understand it? Is this teaching theologically sound? Yes, it is. But how do we know? Well, firstly, because the papal theologian, Cardinal Luigi Ciappi, said so. If you don't agree, go argue with him. Here's what he wrote and signed his name to in a letter to Jerry and Gwen Conacher. Simple language. "I wish to encourage your continued stress on total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Mary's merits can multiply the effect of one person's holiness and help countless souls. Only heaven knows the depth of holiness a soul must achieve to tip the scales for world peace." Now, we know that when we make our consecration to Jesus through Mary in union with Saint Joseph, that we're entrusting ourselves completely to Jesus, but through the singular intercession of Mary under the guidance and patronage of Saint Joseph. Sometimes we call it consecration to the Holy Family. But essentially, that's what we're doing. It's a total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And so, we're entrusting and giving over all of our merits. Everything that we can give, that we are free to give, we entrust and we give to her. So that when we perform a good act, exercise virtue, make a sacrifice, do some penance, whatever, that has spiritual value, okay, which would normally redound to us. But since we've made this total consecration, it's given to Mary. So what does she do with it? She presents it to the throne of God. She presents it for us to the throne of God. Now, why then and how does it take on this greater value where we talk about it has the ability to help countless souls? The word he used was countless. Only heaven knows how that all works and the amount of good you're doing. I look at it this way, and I don't know if this analogy will work for you, but it works for me. I know that when I was in, whether it was kindergarten or first grade, and I had my first crush, and I don't even remember her name anymore, but had she given me anything, a pencil, it would have been like gold. Why? Because it came from her. You know, this person that I was just so enamored of. And I see that working the same way with our merits being presented to our Lord through the hands of Mary. She presents them as her own. So it's not like our Lord is saying, oh, she's bringing me someone else's something I'll try to like. No, it's our Blessed Mother who ravishes the heart of God, presenting these spiritual goods. And so, just while this little pencil given to me by this little girl who I happen to be so enamored of is worth a whole lot more than a pencil. Someone said, can I have that pencil? No, you may not have this pencil. This is my pencil, and no one can have it, and I'm going to cherish it. Why? Because of who gave it to me and the esteem in which I hold the giver. And so, for a simple understanding of this multiplier, I mean, that's what works for me. That makes sense. I get that. I don't have to need a big theological treatise to, you know, feel like it. God doesn't want our minds. He wants our hearts. And we can feel confident in living these truths as best we can. That's why we always try to seek out persons of the caliber of Cardinal Luigi Ciappi, who was the papal theologian for 5 different popes, to say, no, this is legit. So, there you go. You know, so God's secret weapon, Mary. You know, God has another secret weapon, a second secret weapon. You know what that one is? Consecrated families. Consecrated to Mary. To Jesus, through Mary, in union with St. Joseph. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the errors of Russia. What were the errors of Russia? I mean, how do you understand it? Right. Godless society. The exaltation of man, the elimination of God. The prideful exaltation of man, denial of God. Very sad. But let's get back to the message of Fatima for a minute. Let me ask you, have you fulfilled Our Lady's request for the devotion of the 5 first Saturdays? Let's listen to what that is again. In December 10th, 1925, remember, Our Lady said she'd come back and request the consecration of Russia and the communion of reparation for first Saturdays. On this day, this is from Sister Lucia's memoirs, holding her Immaculate Heart in her hand, Our Lady appeared to Sister Lucia, and by her side stood the child Jesus on a luminous cloud. The child Jesus said, have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother, covered with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment, and there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove them. Then the Blessed Virgin Mary said to Lucia, look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You at least try to console me and say that I promise to assist at the hour of death with the graces necessary for salvation. All those who... Okay, so what did she just promise? I mean, before I even get like what we have to do... What is she promising? Oh, all the graces necessary for salvation. Not a bad deal. So let's see what we've got to do. All those who, on the first Saturday of 5 consecutive months, shall what? Confess. All right, can do that. Receive Holy Communion. Okay, I can do that. Recite 5 decades of the Rosary. Oh, okay, I can do that. Keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the Rosary with the intention of making reparation, and all of this with the intention of making reparation to me. Okay, so how many people feel they have completed that? Okay, I mean, isn't it crazy that every single hand didn't just bolt right up? Right, I mean, this message has been around a while. But not just that. I mean, we could look at it selfishly and say, dude, all the grace is necessary for salvation. You know, hold the show for 5 months. I'll be back. You know, but I'm taking care of that. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing. Why? Because I can achieve, I'm basically have moral certitude that, you know, I'm going to die in a state of grace. But not just that. Our Lady, it's part of the peace plan for the world. So you have a selfish motivation and you have an altruistic motivation. Listen, I want to do it for me because heck, all the grace is necessary for salvation. Sweet. But I also want to be part of the triumph. In heaven, we're going to be hanging around, right? And who knows? We could walk in the room, Elijah, Moses, St. Paul, St. Maximilian Kolbe. I mean, they might just show up. And they might start talking about, what was it like when you lived? What did you do for the Lord? How did you serve the God? How did you build the kingdom? When I was around, the prophets of Baal, I was taking them on. I was calling down fire from heaven. You go, Moses, he's going to have all sorts of stories. St. Paul, he's going to have all sorts of stories. Lots of people, all sorts of stories. Well, what's your story going to be? Well, I took care of my family, and that's all good. I'm not knocking that. This is the family apostolate. But these things are so much within our grasp. This is not that difficult. And we could do so much good. I mean, especially when your kids are young, right? You can force them. I'm going to force you to achieve all the graces of your salvation, right? Instead of waiting till they get in their teenage years, they go wander, and now you're praying harder than you ever did. Well, do the five first Saturdays before they reach, after the age of reason and before they become cranky teenagers. All right. So, consider this. The Fatima message is a message of Our Lady coming to seek collaborators. She came seeking the assistance of her children so that she and they could be instruments of grace in destroying the works of the devil and crushing the head of Satan. There's a story that's related, and I don't really remember the details right now. Maybe someone out there could remind me. But I believe it was told by a former ambassador to the Vatican from the Philippines called Howard D., who was a good friend of our apostolate for many years. But I believe he was relating, and so if I have the characters wrong, the story in its essence is accurate. But there was a non-Christian that came up to him and said, "What are you Catholics doing about the Fatima message? World peace has been entrusted to your response. What are you doing? Because we're all suffering." I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he understood that, listen, the Mother of God came to the Catholics, didn't come to us. What are you doing? You responding? Come on, get with it. So do we realize, hey, that's what's going on? Our mother isn't coming here. She's looking for collaborators, mature Christians, to respond generously to her plea. It's a plea. That's the beauty of God. It's the beauty of heaven. They respect our freedom. They present it, and they leave. They back off. They allow us to exercise our freedom one way or the other. Mary's message to the three young visionaries did not consist merely of information. It was a call to action. The apparitions at Fatima were, above all, a call to penance. Father John Harden affirms, everyone know Father John Harden? He's like the rock star back in the old days of confusion. Our Lady of Fatima's message to a sinful world in our day may be summarized in the imperative, do penance. Penance and reparation. The imperative nature of this message was made apparent in the third part of the secret, where Sister Lucia records the angel crying out in a loud voice, penance, penance, penance. Remember that? The third secret, when it was finally revealed, was a vision of the Holy Father, a man dressed in white, making his way up a mountain which was surrounded by war scenes, burnt out this and that, corpses. He's struggling up the mountain. They're shooting arrows at him, but there's an angel with a fiery sword. I hope I'm not mixing up, getting St. Faustina mixed in here. But at any rate, there's an angel saying, penance, penance, penance. Okay? With penance at the core of Our Lady's message of Fatima, it's essential that we understand it. What is penance? What is repentance? In his book, In the Beginning, A Catholic Understanding of Creation and the Fall, Pope Benedict XVI recalls a fellow bishop suggesting that the Lord's call to repentance had become almost taboo among Christians. The bishop said, we had long ago actually halved Jesus' message, as it is thus summarized. So we halved it, because Jesus said, repent and believe. So by halving it, we're saying, believe, but we're skipping the repent part. Christian preaching has become a little bit like the recording of a symphony that was missing the initial bars of music so that the whole symphony was incomplete and its development incomprehensible. Sin causes a rupture in our communion with God and a loss of grace. To heal that rupture, we must act. We must first acknowledge our sinfulness and then sincerely resolve to turn from sin. Finally, we must make reparation and strive to repair what our sin damaged in ourselves and in the world. Thus, penance is an action inspired by our love of God that expresses our desire to undo the disorder of our sins or the sins of others brought into the world. But why subject ourselves to pain that Christ already endured? Because we have the privilege of imitating him even in his redemptive suffering. We have the privilege of co-redeeming with him. In other words, he's not treating us like children. Children, you don't need to suffer. I don't want you to have any suffering. I don't want you to grow up. I don't want you to mature. I'll just prevent you from any sort of suffering. I don't even think you're worthy and have... worthy of it. I'm trying to make an analogy of how you might speak to a child. But no, he respects us so much and he invites us to be another Christ. We are another Christ. Jack talked about that last night. In the fullness, to the point where even our sufferings offered for love of God, for love of neighbor, are redemptive. We can co-redeem with Christ. Wow. Our Protestant brethren would love that if they fully understood it and weren't just rejecting it because it's Catholic and a prejudice they may have against our beliefs. But how beautiful is that? Our Lady of Fatima's call to penance is above all a motherly plan of protection. As Pope John Paul II has assured us, the insistent invitation of Mary Most Holy to penance is nothing but the manifestation of her maternal concern for the fate of the human family in need of conversion and forgiveness. He said that way back in 1997. The purpose of penance is not punishment or suffering. Rather, through suffering, it is both reparative and preventive. It can prevent bad things from happening by putting more grace into the mystical body of Christ. Through the communion of saints, we can do penance and repair for other sins as well as our own. Penance is not as difficult as it sounds. That's what family consecration is all about. You can do it. Children can do it. It's urgent that we respond. Yes, we want our Lord and our Lady's triumph, and we want also to avoid unnecessary suffering for ourselves and our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Let's take a look for a minute at why this is urgent. You know, Mr. Conacher used to emphasized that quite a bit, and for many it was very motivational. But some people felt, hey, you're using scare tactics. And it was like, oh, okay, I mean, I guess I am scared of annihilation, but I mean, We're not trying to manipulate you. We're trying to wake you up. And so you may know that in Akita, Japan, there is an approved apparition that took place in the 70s. Well, let's visit that for a minute. On October 13th, 1973, the anniversary of the miracle of the sun at Fatima, Our Lady spoke the following words of warning to the visionary Sister Agnes Asagawa at Akita, Japan. She said this, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, like Noah, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead." Thank you. Okay, next. I don't mean to make light of it, of course. These are the words of our Blessed Mother. But it's easy to become complacent. I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking to myself. That's why I'm so excited about our Holy Family of Fatima prayer site. I mean, right here in this day and age, when the world, secularism, is dragging down faith and family, what are we doing? In the middle of a field, we're erecting a pedestal, and we're putting on top of it a 16-foot, solid, 20-ton statue of the Holy Family, which, if it stands for anything, it stands for faith and family. It's a statement saying, fine, you go your way, we'll go ours. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you're invited to be part of that. I mean, this is the Holy Family of Fatima prayer site. All of the families here, we want to be part of that, to participate in that some way. This great communion of saints, how we all are called to lift one another up, lift up the world. This is interesting. Howard D., again, 1998, Howard D. met with Cardinal Ratzinger and said, this is Howard D.'s quote, "Cardinal Ratzinger personally confirmed to me that these two messages of Fatima and Akita are essentially the same." Akita was just an update to the Fatima message that took place, you know, some decades before. It's the one where Our Lady wept 101 times. A wooden statue wept 101 times. Sister Agnes was deaf. She regained her hearing. There's all sorts of wonderful phenomena. Father Kevin visited there, interviewed Sister Agnes personally. We have tapes all about that. Great stuff. As a matter of fact, Bishop Ito, one of the bishops who was bishop of that diocese, came with an interpreter and gave us some retreat conferences way back in the day. It was very exciting. A lot of fun. So, let me now share with you a recent articulation of what the apostolate is all about. And this, I could save you time, is straight out of your agenda booklet, pages 50 to 52. Might be slightly different because the version I'm using might be a little bit longer, but. So, the apostolate for family consecration. How does this all relate to the apostolate for family consecration? Okay. Well, the apostolate for family consecration was founded to share a message of hope and a way of life for families. We're an apostolate that spreads the message of family consecration as a way of life, hence our name. This message of hope is essentially that families, you can do this. You can live the Fatima message. You can live a life of penance that heaven is asking for at this particular time in history to you in particular, Catholics, her children. And it's not that difficult. Family consecration is a practical way for families to intentionally live their baptismal consecration, the promises made at baptism, and grow in union with God together. Through baptism, each person becomes a child of God, called to eternal life with him in heaven. But to grow in union with God, one must choose to live for him. With family consecration, each family member renews their personal baptismal commitment as the family makes an act of consecration to the Holy Family. This act of consecration is a deliberate choice to follow Jesus Christ more fully with the help of Mary and Joseph and to allow God to reign in and through their family. Then, taking the Holy Family as a model, each family member seeks to lead a life that gives glory to God. Through an act of family consecration, families unite their hearts with the hearts of the Holy Family of Nazareth, the model and exemplar for every family, and embark together on a path of spiritual growth. When Our Lady appeared in Fatima in 1917, she delivered a message of hope that gives the solution for reversing the effects of sin and bringing about God's kingdom on earth. The AFC has summarized this message in 4 points. 1, she came to remind us that sin was the cause of all unhappiness, but also that grace is more powerful than sin. Infinitely more powerful than sin. That we are called to holiness, we're called to cooperate with God's grace, repair for sin, and bring peace into the world, into our own hearts, into our families. And that consecration maximizes these individual efforts to repair for sin because Mary purifies and multiplies each person's good works when they entrust themselves to her. Family consecration is a response to this message of hope. By turning away from sin, accepting God's grace, seeking to grow in holiness, and consecrating themselves to Jesus through Mary in union with Saint Joseph, families can help to repair for sin and bring other souls to heaven. How awesome. Because the family strives to put the Sacred Heart of Jesus at the center, he, Jesus, then takes care of their needs. Our Lord told St. Marguerite Mary Alacoque that he grants special graces to those who love and honor his Sacred Heart. Quote, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state and life. I will establish peace in their homes. I will comfort them in all their afflictions. I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. In addition, consecration gives everything a person does or endures a deeper purpose and meaning. Ordinary activities like washing dishes or going to the work, as well as trials and tribulations, are sanctified. They're made holy and can be used by God for the conversion of others and for our own growth and holiness, our own purification. If enough souls live family consecration, the ripple effect can become a force strong enough to crush the head of Satan and bring about the era of peace Our Lady promised at Fatima, God's reign on earth. We call that sometimes in our apostolate the social reign of the Holy Family. Those are all synonymous terms referring to that same reality. There are two aspects of family consecration. First is making an act of consecration. We just talked about that. And then living one's consecration every day. Although there are many different acts of consecration, the apostolate recommends that families consecrate themselves to the Holy Family. When the family makes an act of consecration to the Holy Family, they collectively renew their baptismal promises, placing Jesus at the center and pledging to live totally for him, with the help and protection of Mary and Saint Joseph. Now, I like that. I like a very simple understanding, and Jim Kosciusko is the one who at least used it first that I recall, and this was his simple understanding. What does consecration mean in its simplest terms? Some people get hung up. They want to like really understand the theology of it. Well, if that's for you, go for it. There's a lot of good resources out there. But if you're looking for just a simple understanding, it just means, yes, I want to live for God. Yeah, I'm in. That baptism thing, yes, good. Yes, I accept. Tell me more. Let's go. It's not hocus pocus. It's just, that's really all it is. Unfortunately, these terms are not common, and so we can get hung up on them. One of the acts that a family can make is the short form of the AFC's consecration prayer. Most holy family, unite our daily life with the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Accept all of our spiritual and material possessions as our sacrifice offered to the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. This shall be our commitment in life and death and eternity. Amen. Meaning we're all in. When making an act of consecration, the family can also enthrone a picture of the Holy Family, which is centered on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in their home, publicly and solemnly acknowledging Christ as the King of their family, and not being ashamed to say that to the visitors come in the door. I remember when I first had my conversion back in the day, I was in my mid-20s, and you know how you are when you first converted, you're usually a little obnoxious. I wasn't that bad, quite frankly. But, you know, I began noticing things I'd never noticed before, like, hey, where's the crucifix in our home, you know? Well, it should be right there. When people walk in, it's like, you know, they see it. And my parents were like, yeah, go for it, no problem. I mean, you know, they were good with it. They didn't. And so I went out, I bought one, and put it right there. So this is similar. This is just making a statement about the values of your family. Sacred Heart of Jesus in their home, publicly and solemnly acknowledging Christ as the King of their family. An image of the Holy Family in the home also reminds the family to imitate the virtues of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and to call upon their powerful intercession and protection in daily life. The AFC has a Holy Family enthronement program available. I didn't realize I was going to read an infomercial here. Available to assist families in preparing for and making an act of consecration to the Holy Family and carrying out a simple enthronement ceremony. We also encourage families to renew their consecration each day to help them remember and apply their commitment in daily life. Family members can renew their consecration in a variety of ways, either individually or together. One way is to pray our simple All Four prayer, All Four the Sacred and Eucharistic Heart of Jesus, All Through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, All in Union with St. Joseph. And there are many other prayers that you can find out there, used to your liking, and so you can compose one yourself, I suppose. The second aspect, okay, here's where I have a little bit of a backstory. We're winding down, but I'll move quickly here. Family consecration is more than a one-time event. It's a joyful, balanced way of life. Family consecration is more than a one-time event. It is a joyful, balanced way of life. After families make an act of consecration, we encourage families to live that commitment and express their love for God every day by following the pathway of the seven keys to God-centered family living. And here is a summary of what they are. The AFC statutes also include a presentation of the seven keys as they apply to the spiritual practices and way of life of AFC members. So here we go. What are the seven keys? One, you have to have a prayer life. St. Alphonsus Liguori, the great moral theologian, said, he who prays is saved. What do you think he meant by that? He who prays is saved. Oh, no, but you gotta. He's saying that, listen, if you're in communion with God, if you're a prayerful person, you're going to do the other stuff. But if you don't pray, you may or may not do the other stuff. You have to have a meaningful sacramental life, growing in grace, ordinary means of growing in grace, receiving the sacraments, receiving them frequently, receiving them with fervor, as much belief and faith as you can muster. We must learn the faith. Knowing God helps us to love Him, especially in our day and age when there's so much confusion, and ever more so. We must live the virtues, faith, hope, and love, and all of the other virtues, responsibility, diligence, kindness, courtesy. You parents know that better than I. We must serve others, put love into action, become persons for others. We must share the faith, be evangelists, answer the call to make disciples. And believe me, if you are truly converted, if you truly give your heart over to God, if you truly understand the good news, you will share it. Because it's unbelievable. And it's a free gift offered to everyone. And if you've got even just a glimmer of the heart of God in you, your heart goes out to others, especially the lost. And you're going to find ways to get over your discomfort, to get over your complacency, to find creative ways to share the faith with those that God has put in your life. Co-workers, family, friends, loved ones. Not obnoxious, just very sincere. Who would say, hey, listen, I really thought of you when I came across this book. I think you might get something out of it. Here, check it out. What the heck is it? You know, but, and you leave it. You leave the rest to God. Anyway, hey, so did you read the book yet? Did you read the book yet? Hey, did you read the book? Did you read the book yet? Don't do that. I mean, I gave a book to a friend of mine who I know is not close to God at all. And I will, you know, months later, hey, did you ever get a chance to check it out? No, I haven't read it yet. Okay, well, try to do it. You know, don't, it's really good. I really think you'll get a lot out of it. And disappear for another couple months. And then the seventh key, here's what you don't know. Here's a little bit of the backstory I was talking about. When we first came up with these keys, there were six. And for those of you who remember the spiritual house that we used to use as the teaching tool for the responsibility of the present moment, well, Mary's sitting in the back of the chapel here. She was on the working subcommittee with me to develop these keys and such. We're like, you know, these are really the same, and they're just missing one. It's the sanctification of our daily duty. We're like, okay, well, yeah, the reason we didn't put that in is a key because it sort of encompasses everything. So we'll make it a key so it doesn't get lost. Okay, we'll do that. So it's just the sanctification of daily duty. It's part of exercising the prophetic, the priestly and power of that we're given in baptism of that we share with Christ, priest, prophet, and king, so that we, in our priestly role, we can offer sacrifice. Each of us can offer sacrifice in the priestly role that we have through our baptism, sharing in our the sonship with Christ. And so if I make a sacrifice either passively because it's come my way and I can't do anything about it, traffic, all sorts of ailments, or if I choose to take one on voluntarily, you know what? I'm not going to read the headline of the newspaper right now and satisfy my curiosity. I'm going to offer that little sacrifice for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. You think it doesn't have value? Who's presenting it before the throne? Blessed Mother. So those seven keys are simple, but it's a way of life. It's a roadmap that we in the apostolate offer families to use as sort of a litmus test, as sort of a guidance beacon as you conduct and grow and raise your family and go through the different eras of family life when you have the little ones, the medium ones, and the older ones. This will all shift how you live these and observe them. You'll be able to do more service as the kids get older than when they're younger, et cetera, et cetera. The teaching is going to take on different appearance as they age. So, I think we should recognize the seriousness of the moment and how much depends on our response to the hour in which we live. Her Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Sacred Heart will triumph. The social reign of the Holy Family will come. But how beautiful it will be to know that we were instruments in bringing about that triumph. God bless you. And may we all be very useful, fruitful, willing, joyful instruments in the hands of the Holy Family to bring about their social reign. All for the Sacred and Eucharistic Heart of Jesus, all through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. Amen. name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Any questions? Yeah, page 50 to 52, right in the agenda booklet. That second half of the talk is right there. Well, great. Joan? No, but that's the purpose. You got it. Yes, people, feel free to leave. Again, that was the end of the talk, so don't feel these are just for whoever wants to maybe chat a little bit. But that's exactly right, Joan. It's that morning offering that is so important because it sets the tone for your day. You're getting up. You're saying, yes, I want to serve the Lord. And whatever I do this day, I want to redound to his glory, and I want to offer it. You know, you will soon discover just how weak and pathetic you really are when you say, you know, because it happens to me all the time. It's so embarrassing. You know, like, I get the inspiration, like, I'll give up, well, I don't really eat that much sugar anymore, but there was a time in my life where I ate a lot of it, and it was like, well, I'll go without salt. And you taste it, you're like, oh, gosh, I really need salt. Like, all right, I'll use it, and I use the salt anyhow. It's like, yeah, I mean, it was like these simple things. Like the example I gave, okay, I'm not going to look at the headline of the newspaper. But the beauty is that you do grow in strength. I mean, it's initially that it's really difficult. Initially, it's really difficult. I mean, the simplest of, if you're not used to denying yourself anything, well, go try to deny yourself something. Your body's, your passions are going to rebel. You know, who are you telling us we can't have that? We run this ship. Yeah, I'm familiar with the shrine. Very beautiful. There's no official collaboration. Matter of fact, we were trying this, the Apostle Family Consecration has been trying very hard in these last several years to try overtly to collaborate. So we're out there saying, hey, we want to collaborate. Who's in? We don't know how. I mean, but if you're in, we'll find a way. And so when we had the Holy Family, the Fatima Fest pilgrimage this past October on the centenary, we invited all of the big organizations, and they were one of them, but for some reason they were unable to participate. But we definitely did reach out to them because our missions are so similar. Yes. Did they come? Okay. Okay, there you go. Wonderful. Yes. Yeah. I mean, wasn't that neat? Back, well, she was born in 1870, but back in the early 40s, we've always had the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus, the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary. I don't know where that came from. Like, Mr. C never talked about it. He never said, okay, well, the reason we say the sorrowful and immaculate heart, he never gave that. And so years later, when I was just doing my own personal reading and I came across Bertha Batty, and I said, the purpose of his message at that time was he wanted sorrowful and immaculate as part of her title and that for that to be universal. But his reasoning was this. That immaculate, her entitlement to that title was given to her, was a gift. But sorrowful, she earned. by cooperating and participating in all the sufferings of her son. No, she definitely didn't. Of course, I mean, she was as free as we are. I mean, that's what makes her so awesome. It wasn't, she didn't walk around in a bubble, you know? Well, keep in mind, I think her greatest temptation at the foot of the cross was to doubt the wisdom of God, you know, and to rebel against it, be in the face of the sufferings of her son, whom she loved with a love beyond all telling. She would have gladly have been on the cross herself. And so for her to will to offer with the Father the brutal death of her son, and to be there and witness it, that's what makes her the queen of martyrs. She died 1,000 deaths that day. That's right.
But she had that special gift of that, always to choose. She had the freedom to choose, but she was filled with the grace to be able to do that.
Right.
That makes sense. I'm not filled with grace.
Good. Right. Yeah. She was full of grace. Mm-hmm, right. Not the least stain of sin, that's right. No, not venial, you know. But one thing though, you mentioned something, Debbie, but Jack had said this a couple years ago and I thought it was really great. And it's another simple way to understand consecration, but it's a post-baptismal consecration, but it's our own fiat. I mean, Mary gave her fiat, and when we make an act of family consecration, that's our fiat. Personal act of consecration or as a family, that's what you're doing. Yes, you're saying yes to the will and the plan of God and to your destiny in Him, whatever that may be. You're just totally open to Him in imitation of her. I mean, that's why it's consecration to Mary. She exemplifies what the perfect disciple looks like. And she can teach us. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's right. It's very beautiful. Yeah. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for your questions and your love for the apostolate, and have a good night and restful sleep.